May God's grace, His peace, His great mercy be yours in Christ Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, the light of the world. Amen. Our text today is the epistle reading from 1 Corinthians 2, as Paul talks about his ministry among the Corinthians. Let us pray. Lord, we pray that you would cause your strong, powerful word to accomplish in us what you desire. Work faith, work repentance, grant us understanding, enlighten us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me begin with this question. Although you got to promise before I ask it that you'll be nice. You promise to be nice? All right. What makes a good preacher? Now you said you'd be nice. All right. That's our topic. What makes a good preacher? Do you like a long sermon or a short sermon? All right, we know the answer to that one. We can move on. Do you like your sermon kind of deep where you got to think through it, or real simple? Maybe both. It depends. Do you like your sermon to go verse by verse with explanation, or kind of summarize the whole thing? Again, perhaps both, depending. What makes a good preacher? That is what St. Paul, in a way, talks about in 1 Corinthians 2. Paul, the great preacher, the great apostle, talks about his ministry among the Corinthian congregation. He kind of opens up his heart here a little bit about his intention in going there, his purpose in going there. And in opening up his heart, we see what makes a good preacher. What's in the heart of a pastor? This is a good text for pastors. It's a great text for you to evaluate and to determine what to expect of your preacher, what you should ask of your pastor, and perhaps not ask. Three characteristics of a good preacher. First of all, a good preacher is always scared. A good preacher is always trembling and afraid. This is Paul, the great apostle. He knows about everything. He's educated, smart, been around the world. And yet he writes, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." What is the great apostle Paul afraid of? Why is he trembling? Is he afraid of the Corinthian congregation? These people are so mean and bad, he just can't stand the guard to go there? No, Paul's not afraid of people. This is a man who nearly got stoned to death a few times, and he's persecuted. Paul's never afraid of people. Is he afraid of public speaking? He just trembles with the thought of having to get up in front of people and talk. He's just trembling. No, Paul's not afraid of public speaking. What's he afraid of? What causes him to tremble? He's afraid of God. That's what he's afraid of. He trembles before God. Paul realizes here his great responsibility, his great task given him by God to preach the word of God. He realizes he's an instrument, he's a vessel, he's God's spokesman. And so it causes him to tremble because he needs to get it right. I'm speaking for the Almighty God. I need to get it right. Law, gospel. Because you want to lead, I can either lead people to hell or I can lead them to heaven. I can lead them to doubt or lead them to faith. Get it right. You're speaking the words of God. And so there's always this tension, this fear, this awe of the responsibility. I'll be honest, been a pastor, 20-some years now, and when something breaks in the building, you know, the furnace goes out or something's wrong in the building, I don't lose sleep over that. I mean, we have Steve Kaiser, after all, right? And many other good trustees. I don't sweat that. I don't worry about that. I don't lose sleep over that. If we have money problems, which we've had in the past, because we got a big ministry school and church, I don't lose sleep over that. Maybe you wish I did. I don't lose sleep over that. You're generous people. God provides, and He moves through your generosity to meet the needs. He always does. If we have quarreling in the church, you know, this person's offended, that person is offended, there's a little fight here. I don't lose sleep over that, unless it's something really, 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 really big. Even then, I'd hardly lose sleep over it. Why? Because we're a family. Families fight and bicker. All right? There's going to be hurt feelings now and then. Get over it. God loves. God forgives. God will move us to love and forgive. Isn't that the way it's supposed to be? Love each other. So I know that'll happen because we're loving, forgiving people as God is. Why lose sleep over it? But I'll tell you what I do lose sleep over. I don't sleep real well on Saturday nights. Last night, never sleep. Do you sleep real well on Saturday nights? And I don't eat much at all on Sunday morning. And that's a big thing for me, folks. And I don't eat a whole lot on Wednesday either, when we have church on Wednesday. Never eat a whole lot. Especially when I got to preach. Now, Pastor Roberts has helped. I don't have to preach all the time, so I can relax a bit when I don't have the sermon. But it's the awe and the responsibility of preaching the Word of God, of getting it right, law, gospel, to lift up Jesus Christ before your eyes, that you know the way to salvation through Him. And that's a great, awesome responsibility that God will hold all pastors to account on. It creates a good, healthy fear. I've always said, if I ever lose my joy in being a pastor, I need to get out. Who wants a grumpy pastor? And if I lose this fear and this awe of preaching and teaching, get out, because you become apathetic and then you'll go off into heresy because you won't care so much. And so to apply it to you, you also need to listen with fear. Don't come here and have a ho-hum attitude. Ho-hum, the Word of God. I can't wait for the Super Bowl commercials today. Come here with fear and trembling to listen to the holy words of the Almighty God that give eternal life. These are the words that give eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. So come with a real healthy fear and trembling to receive the Word of God with hunger and eagerness, rather than look at your watch and get to your party today. Secondly, a good preacher has little style. That one fits pretty well. A good preacher has little style. Not so concerned about looking good. Not so concerned about eloquence and articulating wonderful words, big words, long run-on sentences. Don't worry so much about style. This is Paul. Paul, the educated Paul. He's smart. And yet, by intention, he writes here, "When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. My speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." In other words, Paul's saying, I didn't come with a lot of style, with eloquence and big lofty words and looking good. I didn't worry about that. I came in a simple, humble way. You see, in Paul's day, as in our day, people love style. In Paul's day, it was very common for philosophers or for rabbis, for theologians, for wise people to debate in the marketplace. This is common in the Jewish world, but even more so in the Greek world. Their entertainment was not football. Their entertainment was listening in the marketplace to two smart people debate. And these two smart guys, wherever they were, they would talk and debate. And often the winner in the eyes of the people was not the guy that had the right point. It was the guy who looked the best, who was funny and most persuasive, perhaps, had eloquent words. He just looked good and stylish. He often was the winner, not the guy that was right. It was more how you said it than what you said. Style overshadowing substance. And Paul is determined not to get caught up in that. You know, I have learned over the years, I was just newly born back then. Maybe I wasn't even born when JFK defeated Richard Nixon in the presidency. And historians and all that say that a big thing that led to JFK's victory was when they had a debate on TV. And JFK and Richard Nixon debated on TV. And JFK looked young and handsome and smart and stylish. He spoke well. And poor Richard Nixon, kind of old and grumpy. And this led, probably wasn't the only thing, I'm sure, but it helped to lead to JFK winning the presidency. We like style. Paul's not going to get caught up in that. Paul must decrease that Christ increase. He wants to make himself small and little and nothing, simple, so that Christ is elevated, that you know nothing but Christ, that you don't know Paul, you don't know Derek, but you know Christ and Him crucified. I was watching TV the other day, and They had one of those commercials with Sasquatch on it. You know, that ape man, that Bigfoot out in the woods. And this was the one where they had the guys kicking the football. And the guys are holding the football down and they kick a field goal. And Sasquatch, the Bigfoot guy's out there. He wants to play. And so they hold the football down for him. And what do? They pull the football away and he kicks and he flops over like Charlie Brown and Lucy. And he lands on his back and they all laugh. Then he gets up and he kicks one of those guys out in the air or something, right? And Tom and I were watching and I was kind of laughing, saying, those are really cute commercials. Then I asked Tom about half a minute later, what are those commercials advertising, by the way? He had to tell me, I think it's Slim Jims or Meat Sticks, Feed Your Wild Side. Love the style, kind of cute. But I missed the whole point, the product. And a lot of commercials be like that today. What's it for? And so a good preacher never wants style to overshadow the substance, the product, the content, which is Christ. And that leads to point number three. A good preacher has lots and lots and lots of substance. And in one word, that substance is who, congregation? The substance is Jesus Christ. He is the substance. As Paul writes here, it's a great verse for pastors, for people who listen. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So it makes it real easy, real simple, real clear, real obvious. The goal of church, the goal of preaching and teaching, the goal of a Christian school that we have, Sunday school, campus ministry, the goal of all this stuff, all of it, the whole goal is that you and I know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The goal is not that we go home feeling good. The goal is not that we have a lot of friends. That's fine. The goal is not that we have a bunch of fun at church. That's okay too, here or there outside of worship usually. The goal is that we know the forgiveness of sins in Jesus. That we know He's the Son of God. And we know He died on the cross for our sins. Especially when I'm guilt-ridden and I feel horrible. Then I need to hear, your sins are forgiven. Always, but especially then. The goal is that I know He rose again for me. I know when I'm dying, I'm going to heaven. I know when I'm lost, He's the way. I know when I'm lonely, He is ever with me. He's the way, the truth, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, my good shepherd. And I love Him and adore Him and cling to Him. And that is the goal of all this. So it is our desire that as you leave every church service and people ask you at home, what do you do at that Lutheran church? What do you do there? I hope you say, we learn of Jesus. What do you do in your church? We sing of Jesus. We pray to Jesus. We read of Jesus. Hear of Jesus. Eat of Jesus' body and blood. It's all about Jesus so that I may know I'm forgiven and saved. And if that doesn't happen, then go somewhere else. Because it needs to happen in church. Why do we do the same old things in church? Because they're about Jesus. If you come for something other than Jesus, don't come. This is about Jesus. This is about green pasture. There's a lot of stubble out there if you want stubble. This is about Jesus. Because He alone can take away sin and give you life. And so we have confession and absolution. Why? Because absolution is Jesus. It's being rebaptized, if you will. It's Jesus washing you. And we teach and preach the word because it's about Jesus. To uplift Jesus to you. And we have communion all the time because it's Jesus. Body and blood, as I said before, it's a guaranteed winner. If the hymns aren't that great, if the sermon's not that great, here is the guaranteed winner as you leave. It's the body and blood of Christ. And even Pastor Roberts and I can't mess that up. Just put it in your mouth and you eat it. And you go home having Jesus. You know, when you get your plate of food today with pretzels and chips, and we'll have chicken wings and potato skins and cheese sticks, all that good healthy stuff. Relish tray too. Carrots and celery. And you have your big plate of food and it's fun to have fellowship. That's fine. Enjoy yourself. How many of you when you have that plate of food are worried about the plate? Oh my, is it a paper plate? Is it a plastic plate? Is it a glass plate? I have a hunch you could care less about the plate. You want the food on the plate. I'm a plate. He's a plate. Pastor Couch is a plate. We are here in all humility to hold up Jesus, to hold out to you the bread of life, Jesus. Don't worry about us. Don't get caught up in us. Whether you like it, we'd rather have you like us than not like us. That's always better, I guess. In the end, it doesn't matter. Just love Jesus. Love the food. Love the bread of life and come and get it, church. A good preacher's scared. He has little style, lots of substance. And a good listening congregation then listens with fear. You don't look for style too much, and you listen for the substance of Christ. May God grant that here at First Lutheran. Amen. We rise. Now may the peace of God, which transcends all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's join in the